Today is our National Giving Sunday, and part of me thought this is just the wrong time to be doing this. We're still not back together. Some are here in person, some are online, some join us by catch-up, some listen in their phone. And then I stopped and I've become convinced this week that this is the right time and for the right reason. Because as we face another uncertain winter, we need to make real our faith and our active commitment in a concrete way. We need to make sure that whether we're at home or we're here, that we reconnect to this congregation and say that what we do matters. And I want to be a part of it as far as I can and work for the future impact of this congregation in its worship and fellowship and witness and service. And my gift given today or in the days to come is my affirmation that this is my church, and I will actively play my part in its future. I therefore want to speak on the grace of giving and on the call to discover the liberation that giving can be in our lives. The New Testament warns us neither to speak too much about money nor to ignore the subject altogether. In fact, money frequently appears. In fact, Jesus said more about money than about any other subject. And that is quite simply because most of our life is either spent trying to get money, usually through our work, and then to spend our money. So if our faith does not reflect our attitude to our money, then it's not a very relevant faith. I remember a cartoon, I think it must be 40 years ago, forgive me. The cartoon of a family on the church steps after a service. And the mother says, "Didn't think much of the singing." And the father says, "And the sermon was pretty awful." And the wee girl said, "Church was a bit cold." And the wee boy said, "Well, I don't know what you can expect for 10p nowadays." In the Bible, it teaches us that money is meant to be our servant and not our master. And we're meant to be good stewards of our money, both the money we give away to others and the money we retain for ourselves. The problem is, isn't it, though, that we never feel that we've got quite enough. And so we find difficult to let it go. And someone has said often the last part of a person to be converted is their purse or their wallet. And someone else has said, if we knew exactly how everyone got every penny that they had and exactly how they spent every penny that they had, we would have a very good spiritual barometer of their health. What I want to do is to dip in to the longest section in the whole New Testament that talks about giving, the whole of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And the background is this. The Apostle Paul has a burden for the poor Christians in Jerusalem who have been hit by a famine but who have been excluded from the city's welfare provision because of the people's hostility to their Christian faith. And so everywhere Paul went, preaching the gospel, planting churches, he asked them to put aside some money that he could take that money back to Jerusalem to help these Christians. And he'd already made an appeal to the churches of northern Greece, an area that was called Macedonia. And they had responded in an extraordinary fashion. And now he's writing to the Christians in southern Greece, in Corinth, and is asking for a similar response for them. He doesn't want a token contribution, but something that will make a real difference to those in need, but will make a real difference to them in discovering what part giving plays in the life of faith. And in a sense, the barometer will be this, that when someone gives, they will give such an amount that it will take their breath away. Are you really going to give that? And if they have someone alongside them, perhaps in their family, who knows the thing, they'll say, are you really going to give that? It is breathless generosity. And the phrase that he uses in this passage is this: I want you to excel in giving. Not a minimum target so you can tick the box, but a maximum target that you can reach that you will never forget. Not how little need I give, but how much can I give? Can I go beyond what is expected? Can I excel? You know how when someone waves a bucket for a charity as you're walking along the street, you try and think of the smallest note you've got in your wallet to try and fob them off and get past. Or in a situation, you give them a chip. But this is quite the opposite of that. One of the fascinating things, and the children's talk brought that out, is that when the Bible wants to teach us generosity, they never use a rich person as the working example, because it's easy enough to say, well, they're rich. Instead, they always use someone who is poor so that none of us is excluded. And so you remember in the story that we saw earlier, Jesus used the poor widow with her two little coins as the benchmark for generosity, because in that gift, she gave everything. And Paul uses exactly the same principle, because he talks to this rich part of southern Greece about the generosity of their northern neighbors. Now, let me give you an example. I don't know if you know, there's a city to the west of Edinburgh called Glasgow. You may have heard of it. But it's rather like me standing to say, now come on, you folk in Edinburgh, listen up. Let me tell you how a poorer part of Scotland, the Glaswegians, have given. And that should challenge you to say, well, hey, we may have had our tea, but we can give more because we are Edinburgh folk. That's exactly what Paul is doing. He's using Glasgow to challenge Edinburgh. He's using the Macedonians to challenge the Corinthians. And you may say, well, what was special about the Macedonians that he can say they excelled in giving? Well, said Paul, it's because they had nothing to give in the first place. They were in extreme poverty. They had been afflicted, possibly persecuted. And they're the kind of people we'd have gone and say, now look, we are taking an offering, but listen, please don't feel free to give anything, because you're already strapped for cash. You need every penny you've got. And they turned round and said, listen, if we're going to lose it, we'd rather give it away than have it taken from us. And in fact, we would like to give more than that, because you see, it's only those in want who often appreciate what it is to be given a gift. So giving is not about how much money you've got in the bank, not whether or not you've got a job with a good salary at the end of the month, or how your stocks and shares portfolio is doing. It's about a heart which has been set free by God, set free from the love of money, because they, with joy, want to bless others and not be a burden. And so the money didn't need to be coaxed out of them. They would have said something like this: not give. Can we tell you what the gospel's done in our life? The gospel has told me that I have a Father in heaven and I am a child of God. The gospel has told me that the things that I'm ashamed about, God has forgiven, and I can hold my head up high because of his grace and mercy. The gospel has told me that I'm not just drifting through my life. I've got a future and a hope that is guaranteed, and I can face tomorrow with confidence. The gospel has given me faith. Why would I not give? And so Paul says, these Macedonians, they were rich, not in what they had, but in what they gave. They understood what rich generosity was, and there was joy in the gift. There's a story of a miserly person who, in the days when we went round with the offering bag, and they looked at the member of the welcome team, and they said, well, I suppose I could give £10 and not feel it. In which, having been well briefed by Ron, the person said, well, why don't you give £20 and feel it? Why don't you give £20 and feel it? You see, if giving doesn't touch our heart, doesn't touch our soul, then the gift is gone, yes. But nothing's happened in our life to make us a blessing to other people. It's not that we give till it's hurt, it's we give till we're laughing with joy, is how Paul describes it. And Paul said, yes, they took a look at their situation. They gave according to their means. We all hate means tests when someone else tells us what we should give, but they gave according to their means and then said, but we want to give more. We want to find our limit and then we want to smash it. In fact, they said, we're begging to give. We think of begging as being getting something. Do you know, I've been your minister now for 25 years, and no one has stood up in a service and said, Colin, let's have a second offering during the service. I just feel I want to give some more. I don't know why you haven't asked me to do that, but that's what was happening here. We're saying, please, I know we've given, and we've given what we can, and we've given more. We just want to give more. And they said, okay, well, let's have a second offering. And the question is, how come they thought like that when that's not our default position? And the answer was very simple, because long before they thought about giving money, they had given themselves to God. And that's why this sermon's not really about money at all. It's about giving thanks to the God who has given everything to us. God would rather, you know, have you than your money, because he knows if he has you, he has your money anyway. He's nae daft. And once you've given yourself to God and you're in this great adventure of faith, somehow it's easier to open your fingers rather than to hold on to things, to enjoy the liberation of being free to God. So they didn't give out of guilt or frustration. They didn't give because of pressure or manipulation. They gave because they had, in a sense, handed everything over to God. We trust you for the future. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I do not want money to be my master, for I find money addictive. I want more, and I want to keep what I have. But I have found in following Jesus, he sets me free. And if Jesus wants me to do this for him, then I'll say, hallelujah, here's the offering. That's the rich generosity. That's the icing on the cake. We love you so much, Father. We want to do what gives you pleasure. Some Christians give beyond their means, some Christians give according to their means, and some Christians give according to their meanness. And here is a call for a spiritual response to a practical need, where they said in offense, Lord, we give freely, but we want to know what your will is, because we want to give in line with you. Well, says Paul, look, there are so many things where you tick the box, where you excel. You excel in faith, you're great believers. You excel in utterance, you're great speakers. You excel in knowledge, you're great learners. You excel in earnestness, you're energetic and enthusiastic. You excel in love for others. You might well say, well, that's pretty good. What a CV. I'll smile and take the plaudits. Well, says Paul, one more thing. I want you to excel in giving. So it's not the grudging, reluctant giving of a Scrooge, nor the careless, arbitrary giving of a prodigal, but the cheerful, thankful, prayerful giving of a consecrated disciple. It is, in the end, a gift of grace. It is, if you like, a response of thankfulness to God for all that he has done for us. as they had received grace in Jesus, so they gave grace to others. Freely you receive, freely you give. So let me turn this round as we try and pull this all together. If God has not done anything for you, then please don't give him a penny. Cancel your direct debit. Hope the treasurer's not listening. But if God has not done anything for you, give him nothing. There's no reason to give at all. But if you have discovered in your faith in Christ the liberation that comes of the pathway of discipleship, then let's give back to him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. There's been a bit of debate in Facebook the last few weeks where people are saying, mince pies at this time, it's not Christmas. Well, you can go back and say, our minister was preaching on Christmas today. But that's what I'm talking about. It is about God's love in coming down to our world in Jesus, coming by himself, coming without all the glory of heaven to be born and laid in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths, to live an ordinary earthly life, whether as a carpenter or in his itinerant ministry, and then even to have that taken from him till he hung naked on the cross for love's sake. But not as a grand gesture, not simply as I identify with you in your poverty. I am becoming poor, said Jesus, that you might become rich. It's all for a purpose, as all giving should be. It is to make a difference. And so Paul says, when you give, it's up to you what you give, no one else. It should be personal. It should be deliberate, not I'll do it someday, I'll do it now. It should be free, under no compulsion, and it should be cheerful. Now, quite a number of us have been Presbyterians all our days, and somehow we think that being a Presbyterian means we can never be cheerful, because being Presbyterian means being doer. Because you're wearing masks and I can't see it, you're allowed to smile. And no one will know, or they'll think you're a secret Baptist underneath. We give cheerfully. You see, it's not just how much you give. It's how you give that matters. It's the breathless extravagance of following God. I think of the story you'll have known, the situation yourself. Here's a dad who is persuaded by his son to go and buy him fish and chips. And off they go, and there they are, and they go to the chip man, and they want some chips. So they get their chips, and they're wrapped in a newspaper, and the boy's chewing his chips. Vinegar in the west, sauce in the east. You've got the passage. And then dad reaches over to take a chip. He said, get off, these are my chips. And the dad said, excuse me, who drove you here? Excuse me, who gave you the money? Well, they're my chips, but you can have these few dried, manky ones on the edge. I didn't want them anyway. Is that what we say to God? God who gives us life, and love, and laughter, and hope. Paul says to this church, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good gift. And when you give, then needs will be met. People will be grateful. God will be glorified. People will pray, seeing the love and sacrifice that lies behind the gift, and they will discover God's indescribable gift. Why do we give? We give because we love Jesus, because he gave everything to us. May God bless our National Giving Day and help us as a congregation, not just simply to, in a sense, see this time through, but to take this time and to make a difference for the future, for the sake, yes, of this congregation, but far more the sake of this city and of this country. To God be the glory. Amen.